Writer Doug Mendenhall shared a story in a Texas newspaper a while back. It goes like this. There was a family who was happily enjoying their Saturday afternoon, relaxing around the house, watching television, when the father received a phone call. And the caller was none other than Jesus himself. He told the father that he was planning to stop by for a visit. Maybe he would even stay for a day or two. The father was excited. How amazing is that, that Jesus is going to come visit us? But then his heart sank when Jesus told him that he was just a few minutes away and he would be there in 8 minutes. So the phone call ended, and he looked at his wife and said, "Jesus is going to be here in 8 minutes." And they looked around the house and saw that they were nowhere near ready. So they both began to rush around and clean and pick up frantically. They were not ready for Jesus to come now. They began by turning off the TV. No need for Jesus to see what they had been watching. And then the mother looked at the coffee table, the table in front of the couch, and saw all of their magazines and thought, oh no, oh no. So she quickly got rid of the Cosmo and the Sports Illustrated and all of their catalogs that had the pages earmarked with things that they wanted to order. And she found a Christianity Today magazine and made sure that that was centered perfectly in the middle of the table. Meanwhile, the father went out to the entryway and saw how cluttered it was with backpacks and shoes. So he opened the front closet and crammed it in there, even though it was already too full. While he was doing that, the mother went into the kitchen and quickly put all the dirty dishes into the sink. The father went back into the living room and looked around, fluffed up the pillows on the couch. They had really done all that they could. Jesus was going to be there any second. So they quickly gathered the kids around and reminded them how to behave properly while Jesus was here. Chewed the dog outside. He was due any second, and they felt far from ready. They dreaded what Jesus would find. And then the doorbell rang. And they couldn't help thinking, will they measure up? What would he think of them? Would he see right through their mad dash to clean up before he got there? Now, this story isn't true, at least not in the sense of an actual event that happened. But often, as believers, we go through life living a similar way. We can be overcome by our shame and our guilt. We think our lives aren't good enough, so we try to clean it up. And we worry about seeing Jesus, and maybe when he returns, that thought brings us dread instead of joy. You know, maybe the people who heard this original message in Hebrews had similar fears. They had heard that good news about Jesus and received it with joy at first. But these Christians soon began to realize that they continued to sin. They continued to struggle with the same things that they had always struggled with. Now, most of them were Jewish Christians, and they had been raised in the Jewish traditions. And that tradition told them sin has to be paid for. They were used to that old way of relating to God, the old way where the high priest would have to sacrifice a perfect animal to pay for their sin. And they were never personally allowed to go into God's presence in that old system. Only the high priest could do that, and only once a year. And it was always a bit scary. I've heard that the high priest had a bell attached to the bottom of his robe, and when he went into that most holy place where God's presence was, The people would wait outside, and as long as they heard that bell ringing, they knew that everything was fine. You see, if the priest went in there and offered the sacrifice in the wrong way or didn't do things exactly right, he might not make it out again. And that would mean that their sins wouldn't be covered, wouldn't be paid for. But now they've been told they don't need these sacrifices anymore because Jesus has done it all. He's covered their sin. And at first, that seems like good news to them. They're free from that fear. But then time went by, and they realized they weren't doing a very good job at being perfect, because no one can live a perfectly pure life. And they began to think about what would happen. They began to fear, perhaps, what would happen when Jesus came back. Would all of that sin be counted against them without that priest to offer those sacrifices for them? How could they be good enough for when Jesus returned? They had hoped early on that Jesus was going to come back quickly. That was their expectation. But then time passed. They continued to sin. People began to die, and they realized that they themselves were going to die someday. And they feared what would happen. What would happen if their sins weren't paid for by those sacrifices? And then they also did wonder what would happen when Jesus came back. So sometimes they felt ashamed and guilty because they knew they were not living a life that was good enough. The Hebrew Christians aren't the only ones to have these feelings. We often live this way, worrying about whether we're good enough. We wonder, is it even possible to be good enough? And deep inside, we know it's not. It reminds me of an email that was going around the internet a while back. It goes like this. Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I am very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. That email was meant to make us laugh a little bit, but it does show us how hard it is for us to live the way that God calls us to live. It seems that we often forget who we are and who we're supposed to be. And when we realize our mistakes, we feel guilty and ashamed. We have that feeling that we're not good enough. Maybe you can understand this feeling. For example, some of us might try really hard to put others' needs ahead of what we need and what we want. But before we know it, our selfishness just starts to creep in. We find ourselves trying to get what we want, even if others suffer. Or maybe the problem is pride. There are people here who are good at a lot of things, very smart, talented. We can begin to think that we have everything under control. We look around at the things we've done, and we get so proud of our efforts. We forget that it's not all of our own doing. Or maybe the situation is different for you. Maybe you struggle with that shame and that guilt. You look at the things that you've done in your life, things you know are wrong, and you think, there is no way that God can accept me. There is no way that he can ever forgive me. Sometimes our guilt just weighs us down. How will we ever be good enough? And the messages from TV and movies They kind of add to this idea. For example, right now there's a show on TV called The Good Place. And in this show, the main characters are trying to earn their way into the good place, what we would call heaven. They try to earn enough points by doing good things, and hopefully those good things will outweigh the bad things, and if they get a high enough score, they're in. So this kind of just illustrates kind of the things that they're thinking about. We might not think in exactly these terms, but this mindset is sometimes there in the back of our minds. We wonder if we will be good enough. And we probably know that we won't, that we aren't. We look ahead to that time when we'll face God and we're afraid. Maybe the thought of Jesus returning fills you with fear. And that can make us go about life trying to clean everything up, trying to do enough good things to balance out the bad, and hopefully everything will be okay in the end. It's like we're waiting for that visit from Jesus. We know it's coming. We rush around trying to make everything look good on the surface. But we do dread sometimes what he will find when he gets here. But this message in Hebrews that we heard this morning, it says that we don't have to dread Jesus' visit. We don't have to be afraid of that moment and what it will be like. The writer of Hebrews is reminding the Hebrew Christians that they don't need to be afraid either. They don't need that priest to offer sacrifices anymore, because now Jesus is their high priest. Hebrews 9:24 says that Christ went straight into God's presence and he never left. He didn't go into a temple that was made by people, but he went to heaven itself, right where God is, and he is there right now praying for them. So they don't need to worry, because Jesus was the one and final sacrifice. His death paid for all of their sins. Now, the writer of Hebrews has covered this ground before, and maybe if you've been here in recent weeks, you've heard this before. But then we get to verses 27 and 28, and the writer tells us something amazing. He says, yes, everyone is going to die, and they will be judged, but Christ took away their sins with his death. He died once. And because of this, we can look forward to Jesus coming back. And when he does come, he won't be coming to deal with sin, because it's already been done. He's coming to save us. Instead of coming back to tell us all the things that we did wrong, he's coming to rescue us. And that's why we can look forward to his coming. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer said that Jesus can set people free from the fear of death. And that's because he became one of us. He became like us, but he lived a perfect life, and then he died for us. And that act of Jesus dealt with sin once and for all. That's why we look eagerly to Jesus coming back. When he did that, he also took the judgment that we deserved. He has broken that cycle of sin and death and judgment. We don't have to dread what will happen, because instead of death and judgment, we receive saving mercy. We're rescued. And that frees us from fear and from guilt. It doesn't mean that we no longer sin. It means that that power of sin to bring death is broken. Later on in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 14 says that Jesus' one sacrifice made perfect forever those who are becoming holy. So that means that Jesus died, and at that moment that we believed in what he did for us, at that very moment, we are perfect in God's eyes. Nothing can change that. But we're also still in this process of becoming holy, becoming more like Jesus. We're still learning to live the way he wants us to live. And it is hard. And we'll continue to make mistakes, but God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. So there might be those times when we find ourselves thinking of our own wants and instead of what other people need. And it's at those moments that God's Spirit reminds us and strengthens us to begin to see others through Jesus' eyes. And God's Spirit gives us his love and care for each other. That is what it means to be in the process of becoming holy. Or those times when we think that we have everything under control because we're strong and we're smart. We think we can take care of things without any help. It's at those moments that God's Spirit reminds us that all that we have and are able to do is a gift from God. The Spirit helps us to remember that we are dependent upon God. That's what it means to be in the process of becoming holy, even though we're already accepted. And there might still be moments when we struggle with shame or with guilt because of those things that we've done that we know are wrong. And in those moments, God's Spirit reminds us that our sins are paid for. The Spirit reminds us that we are accepted by God because of Jesus' sacrifice. It makes me think of Psalm 22, verse 25 that we heard earlier. We can say with joy, because of what you have done, I will praise you in the whole community of those who worship you. Because of what Jesus has done, those sins don't count against us. Psalm 130 tells us that he has removed our sins from us, as far as the east is from the west. That's why we can look forward to Jesus' return with excitement and joy. Not because we never sin, but because our sin is covered forever. Maybe you know the song, In Christ Alone. The last verse talks about this. It goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to tell you. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Because of what Jesus did for us, we look forward with joy. We don't need to rush around and clean up and make everything look good. Because when he comes, we'll be reunited with him forever. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of these truths. As we receive the bread and the juice, we remember that Jesus paid for all of our sin. But we also look ahead to when he comes again in this moment. This time around the table, it reminds us that we are united to Jesus and we will be forever without fear. It changes how we wait for Jesus. It turns our fear into joy. So now we eagerly wait for him, knowing that we will be with him forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.